Exodus and chapter 14.
Exodus
chapter 14. Today is Sunday, February 2nd. Without objection, February 2nd. Okay. Exodus and chapter 14. Let's just kind of skip down through these some of these verses here in Exodus chapter 14. Let's go verse 19. Now where we are is we pick it up in verse 19. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt. Moses has led them out of the nation, and they're coming out with great riches and wealth, because they borrowed, it says, from all of their neighbors, and so they're heading out, and now they're coming up against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh has decided that he's made a huge mistake, and he is pursuing them. He's coming after them. He's going to bring them back or kill them, one or the other. So in verse 19 and on, the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them, on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued, and they went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. All right. Now that's quite an account. It's a very familiar account. I think we all know it and have some idea of the details. Now we've been studying, and we're concluding today, a study on wind and water. And this passage right here is a classic example of all the things that we've been talking about. We've talked about wind and what that represents in the Bible. And we've seen that wind gives the idea of spiritual movement and spiritual power. Like the air, when it moves, that's wind. And that typifies spirit and spirit working in power. Water in the case of large bodies of water, represent nations, or in some cases, a nation. So we've been seeing that, and you can see here that the Lord uses a wind, verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. So the Lord causes a wind to divide the Red Sea. Now, we've talked about, and I don't think we looked at any verses. I'm leaving a lot of this for y'all. We're making this a very short study on a very large subject, because half the idea of what we're doing here is we're talking about studying your Bible and how you might go about doing that in a subject like this. And we've talked about direction of wind. And I've said that the east wind is an evil wind, not sinful evil, but evil in the sense of curse, destruction, bad things happening. So now you see this account, and it's like that every time you see an east wind in the Bible. And you see this account, and you go, well, wait a minute. The Lord uses an east wind here to deliver the children of Israel. And you go, well, that's not a bad thing. That's not an evil wind. That's a good thing. But what you realize then, through that, the fact that you know, because you've studied it, that an east wind in the Bible is a bad wind, but it doesn't seem to be here, that's one of those things that makes you go, And you look at this passage, and what you realize as you go through this passage is that the main point of the passage here, now again, remember, we said this at the beginning of the study, I'll say it here again at the end, we're talking about types, and when you talk about types, you're talking about actual, literal, historical events. This event that we just read happened. It happened the way it's written, it happened the way it says it happened. It also typifies some powerful spiritual truth. And as you go through the main point, you realize that the main point of the dividing of the Red Sea was not only, or not, it seems, not even primarily, to deliver the children of Israel, but to destroy the armies of Pharaoh. And here, watch what Moses does now as you move on, chapter 15. Then said Moses and the children of sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So how did God work gloriously? He doesn't say he delivered his people from the nation. He doesn't say he divided the sea and caused his people to walk through. He says he overthrew the horse and his rider in the sea. The Lord is my strength, and my song has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. A couple more verses here. And in the greatness of thy excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble, and with a blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the midst of the sea. And again, what happened? The children of Israel were delivered. But that's not what Moses says. The enemy said, I will pursue. So Moses jumps right over the fact that Israel has already gone through. The enemy's going to pursue. Who are they pursuing? They're pursuing Israel because Israel escaped through that pathway. But that's not what Moses is singing about. He says, the enemy pursued. Said, I'll pursue, I'll overtake, I'll divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I'll draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. And they sank as lead in the mighty waters. So you get the idea here. Now Moses, I think he makes one kind of vague allusion through this whole song. The song goes on. To the actual delivering of the children of Israel. The whole thing is about, look back in chapter 14, the last verse. And Israel saw that great work, which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. See, that's the great work. So the east wind here is an evil wind. It's a wind that brought destruction, that brought devastation to the nation of Israel. Now the typology here, and why I say that this is a classic passage on the things we've been talking about, is because it is so clear. You can see the spiritual activity going on. Moses says, we didn't read back in chapter 14, verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen this day, you shall see them again no more forever. So Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So you can see the spiritual power. You can see the spirit moving. And the wind is brought in there to represent it. But you can actually see it at the same time. It's talking about both together. Then you've got that sea, and you've got the nation, and Israel escaping through the sea, escaping from the nation of Egypt, which at the time was the superpower of the world. And it's a representation of the world, Egypt is, in many ways, and it typifies all nations. So you've got the actual nation there, and then you've got the sea to go along with it, and those comparisons are clear here, and they're stark. Now, God divide. He causes an east wind to divide the waters. So, wind is spiritual power. The waters are nations. Now, what is God? See what Israel's doing here. They're living out this type, and God is showing the type as they're living out the type. And what Israel is about to do is go out into the wilderness, and they're going to start walking through some nations, and some of those nations are going to be at peace with them. And some of those nations are not going to want them to pass through. And the ones that don't want them to pass through, they're going to whoop. So you can see them going through that highway of nations immediately after they leave this. So there's more to this type than just Israel escaping Egypt. Then it happens again as they go into the promised land. God divides the waters again of the Jordan River. He does the same thing he does here. They walk through the Jordan River and start making their way through the nations of the Canaanites and just whooping up on them. And because that's the promised land and the Canaanites aren't supposed to be there, and because God cursed the children of Canaan way back in Genesis chapter 11. So the children of Israel are God's instrument to cut their way through that nation, and God typifies that here, right at the beginning of their journey, by causing the sea to part, essentially creating a highway through the deep for his people to pass through. And you see them doing that as this goes on. Now, Egypt also goes into that sea, right? And Egypt gets overthrown by the sea. So if the sea only typifies Egypt, that doesn't make a lot of sense, because Egypt isn't going to overthrow Egypt. Egypt is going out here into the midst of the nations, and they all close in and destroy the Egyptians. So what you've got going on here is not only a type of what's happening, and it's not only a type of what's immediately about to happen with the children of Israel, but it's a type of some things that are going to happen in the ages to come. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. The Lord is going to regather the nation of Israel one day, and he's going to bring them out of all the nations that they've been scattered into. He's going to pull them out of the sea. He's going to bring them through the sea. And he's going to cause those nations to stand aside, all of those nations that have been fighting against Israel, lo, these many millennia now, and trying to hinder them, trying to stop them. He's going to cause them to stand aside and part so that his people can go through and can go into the promised land. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 9. Isaiah 51, verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days. You remember last week we looked at the passage in the Gospels where the disciples are in the boat and the storm kicks up and the Lord's sleeping. And what do? Awake, Lord. We perish. Got to wake them up. So they got to wake God up because they're perishing. And we saw that passage and we talked some about what that's pointing to. And I told you then that there are verses all throughout the Bible that say, awake, O Lord. Well, here's one of them. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake as in ancient days. So they want God to wake up and do some things that he did before. In the generations of old, art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Now that's Rahab. The dragon there is talking about Egypt. And there's a dragon you're familiar with in the book of Revelation, right? And that dragon, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, the verse says, just to make sure that you know who the dragon is. That dragon's going to be giving them grief in that tribulation period. And they need to escape the dragon again. And they will, and God will make a way for them again. And they're going to be fleeing up into the mountains, and that dragon's going to cast a flood out of his mouth. That's the armies of Antichrist pursuing after Israel. And the earth is going to open up her mouth and swallow the flood, just like the sea destroyed Egypt as it was pursuing the children of Israel. And Egypt is called a dragon more than once in your Bible. So in those old days, you cut Rahab, you wounded the dragon. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters and the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Now you see what that verse is saying? Because of what you did back there in Exodus chapter 14, therefore the children of Israel are going to return to the promised land. That's in the ages to come. So there's an obvious connection between those two things. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. So they're going to be fleeing from the dragon again. The dragon being Satan this time in the ages to come. But the idea is the same. And the connection between those events that happened back there and the ones that are yet to happen is clear from passages like this. Look back in chapter 11 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. See, now when you're studying your Bible, if you were studying this subject, you would look for occasions, and there are many, in the Bible that refer back to that event. And you would look at all of those passages. You would start looking up the words that you saw back there and try to find other passages that talk about the same thing. There's many of them in the Psalms. Isaiah's got a few that talk about that event in Exodus 14. And you read all of those passages and you see if they tell you anything about what happened back there, just like that verse we just read. That therefore is therefore a reason, right? It makes a connection between those two events, the past and the future. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10 says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign," that's talking about the Messiah, "an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." So we're talking about the kingdom here. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy of Ephraim shall depart, the adversities of adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west." So they're being regathered here, and the prophet says, flying on the shoulders of the Philistines. The Gentile nations are actually carrying them, as it were, through that return. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. Now that Edom and Moab there, if we had read a little bit further in Exodus 15 in the song of Moses, he mentions those two nations. And he says they're going to hear about this, what God did to the Egyptians, and they're going to fear. And sure enough, that's what happened. But it's also what's going to happen out in the ages to come. The children of Ammon shall obey them, and the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. So here Isaiah says that happened before is going to happen again. And we're in the context of the kingdom and the regathering of that nation. And he says God's going to create a highway for them. Through the season, that highway is going through the nations, through the Gentiles. Just like that highway went through the sea back there in Exodus chapter 14. And he says it's going to be just like that day, that original day. So that day kind of typifies the whole life and journey of Israel, not just through the wilderness, not just under Joshua, but it's almost as if what happens in the end is a continuation of what happened back here. And it is, because they went into that promised land. That promised land was it. That was their kingdom. That was supposed to be it. Of course, they disobeyed God. They got mixed in with the rest of the nations there, started mingling with the sea, and ended up getting drowned in it. And God delivers them over and over and over again, and they fall over and over and over again. Until in the end, God is gonna cause them to walk in his statutes, and he's gonna cause them to go over dry shod, dry shoes, through that highway that he's gonna create for them moving back to Israel. Now, let's get Micah chapter 7. You're gonna go past Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah, if I can get there. Jonah, Micah. Chapter 7. We've been running a lot of verses in this study, because it's, again, not just a study on wind and water, but it's a study on study. And if you do a study on study, then you have to hit a lot of verses, because that's what study is all about. So you're not going to have me yapping in your ear, or pastor, or anybody else when you're doing this. You're gonna be looking at the verses and letting the Lord speak to you. Micah chapter 7, verse 14, let's pick it up there. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage. Now where you are here, the woman has fled into the wilderness, Revelation 12 there. And the dragon is pursuing. And they're fleeing like the Lord told them to do. When you see the abomination of desolation and stand in the holy place, flee. So they've done that. And Revelation says that she flees into a place where the Lord is going to feed her 1,203 score days. I don't know, half the week, whatever half of 7 years is, 3.5 years, however many days that is. Daniel talks about several. He talks about that, 1,260. I think that's right. And then he gives a few more numbers, and he says, blessed is he that waiteth until the latter day, which is, I think, 45 days later than the 1260. So you get to the end of the week, and then you got to wait yet another month and a half. Why? I have some ideas. That's not what we're talking about here today. But Daniel says, blessed is he that waiteth. Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, there's a verse in the Psalms 46 that a lot of people take as their favorite verse. Be still and know that I am God. And that's a great verse. We take it entirely out of context and have no idea what it's talking about. But that's okay. It applies. Be still and know that he is God. The problem is that's only half the verse, because it says, be still and know that I am God, and I will be glorified among the heathen, and something else among the nations, or whatever it is. The idea there, the context is the tribulation period. These people are running out to the wilderness, and they're being pursued. And the temptation to run the other way, to run for cover, to run to some place where you feel safe instead of out in the middle of nowhere, that temptation is going to be huge. And then you've got people left in the nation of Israel that didn't get a chance to run. The dragon, after his army is swallowed up, he goes out to make war with the rest of the woman's seed. And they're going to be trying to run somewhere. And where they're going to run is Egypt. Even though God tells them, don't go there. I told you where to go. Go into the wilderness. I will take care of you. And they got that Israel disease, which is the human disease, which says, but there's food over here, and you're going to lead us out here. Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you got to lead us out here in the wilderness where there's no food and there's no water? I ain't going out there. God says, go out there. So a lot of them are going to go into Egypt, and they're going to wish they hadn't. These are the others. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. Say, they're going to flee into the mountains, flee into the wilderness. Where are they going to go? This is where they're going to go. Carmel, Bashan, Gilead, as in the days of old, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. So they're running out, and the nations are pursuing them at Antichrist's command. By the time they come back, the nations are going to have a different attitude. So they go out there to Bashan and Carmel, and God feeds them as in the days of old. That is, he's going to give them manna from heaven, daily bread. The ravens are going to come and feed them. All the stuff he did back there. And they're to wait. Be still. And know that I am God. I'll be exalted among these heathen. You guys sit still. Some of them get antsy, and they don't. They fall away. They fall away down into Egypt. All right, we got to close the study today, and I wanted to get to a whole different account, and we're not going to have time to do that because I had a strange light come on my dashboard today that I've never seen before. We were about 3 blocks from the house. Put tape over it. I know, that's my usual solution. The problem is that Sandy was driving. And she goes, "What is this?" I don't have time to tell you this story. She says, "What is this?" I look at it and I say, "I don't know, I have no idea." So now I'm flipping through the book, and we're standing here at the stop sign in the middle of the street, because she's not going anywhere until we find out what this light is. And couldn't figure it out, so we turned around, we went back to the house. I'm searching this book frantically, and she took a picture, because I couldn't see, I was at an angle, and so she took a picture of the thing and showed me the picture, and I looked at it and I said, "That looks like a gas cap." And she had already checked the gas cap because we thought it might be that, and she ran around there and cranked it a couple times, and it still didn't go out. But it looked like a gas cap, and it was a weird looking thing. Anyway, we were back at the house. My son-in-law's out there. I said, "Hey, Pat, come over here and look at this thing. What does that look like to you?" He said, "It looks like a gas cap." I says, "All right, that's a consensus of two. Can we just say it's a gas cap and go?" And I'm not trying to blame Sandy because I didn't know what it was either. So anyway, that's why we're late, and that's why I just wasted 3 minutes of time that we don't have.
Was it the gas cap?
The gas cap is not right. I need to replace it. All right, where were we? Oh, Micah. Did we finish Micah? Micah, yeah, we did. Okay, so the Lord is going to feed them. He's going to cause the nations to fear them. And by the time they come out of the hiding place where the Lord told them to go, they're going to be coming back, and the Gentiles are going to be putting their hand over their mouth, and they ain't going to say nothing about it. God creates that highway through the sea, through the nations, for them to return to their land. Boy! All right, I got a ton of verses here, but we're going to have to miss them. You're going to have to get them yourself. Come with me to Ezekiel chapter 30. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 30. Isaiah tells them the same thing that passage told them. Sit still. The Lord tells him, your salvation is in sitting still. And the reason he's telling them that is because he's got a place prepared for them, Revelation says. And that's the safe place, even though it's not going to feel like it to them. And they need to fight the temptation to flee from there. Egypt is apparently friendly with them at this time, or at least they have the idea that they are. And Egypt is a strong nation with horses and chariots and all of that stuff, whatever that translates to when it actually happens. And a lot of them go into Egypt to hide from the Antichrist, and they trust in the arms of Egypt. And that's doesn't turn out to be a good idea. Ezekiel in chapter 30, let's read a handful of verses at the top of the chapter here. Now we're actually breaking in. to some things that the prophet has to say about Egypt. And it goes on for a few more chapters yet. But Ezekiel chapter 30, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Howl ye, woe worth the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. A cloudy day, it shall be the time of the heathen. Lord told them, Luke 21, we all know the verses. Israel, Jerusalem's going to be trodden down of the enemy until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, this is it, the times of the Gentiles. It shall be the time of the heathen. The sword shall come upon Egypt, and great pain shall be in Ethiopia. So the sword's going to come upon Egypt. When the slain shall fall in Egypt, they shall take away her multitude, and her foundation shall be broken down. Ethiopia and Libya and Lydia and all the mingled people, and Chub and the men of the land that is in league, so they got an alliance, shall fall with them by the sword. Thus saith the Lord, they also that uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down from the tower of Syene, shall they fall in it by the sword, saith the Lord God, and they shall be desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are wasted, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have set a fire in Egypt, and when all her helpers shall be destroyed. So Egypt is in league with all of these nations, and all these nations are helping Egypt, propping her up. They're under that nation, and Egypt is at the cap of that group of nations. So you've got Israelites fleeing into Egypt. But Egypt is not going to stand. And its power is not worth trusting in. And Israel should know that. Some of them do, some of them don't. In that day shall messengers go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid. Now, Ethiopia is Central Africa. Egypt is North Africa. So what we're talking about is a huge swath of geography here. And great pain shall come upon them as in the day of Egypt. For lo, it cometh. See, all these verses we're looking at are these references back to what we first read in Exodus. Thus saith the Lord God, it will also make the multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So Babylon, now historically, this is where you are. Nebuchadnezzar overtakes Egypt. Prophetically, you know Babylon, along with Egypt and the dragon and all those others, show up again in Revelation. Nebuchadnezzar is king of Babylon. As the verse says, he and his people with him, the terrible of the nations, shall be brought to destroy the land. They shall draw their swords against Egypt, fill the land with the slain, and I will make the rivers dry and sell the land into the hand of the wicked. I will make the land waste and all that is therein by the hand of strangers. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also destroy their idols, cause their images to cease out of Noph, and there shall be no more a price of the land of a prince in the land of Egypt, and I will put fear in the land of Egypt. So Egypt isn't going to hold up. Now, the other verses I wanted to look at, and we don't have the time to do it, are other places where Egypt is called the dragon. And those are interesting verses. Thou shalt slay the dragon that is in the sea, Isaiah says. And it's talking about Egypt. And it's talking about the Antichrist. And the dragon is cast into the sea. That's saying the same thing as Exodus 15 in the Song of Moses. When Moses says, the horse and his rider hath he cast into the sea. Now, who's the horse and his rider? Well, it's Egypt that's chasing them. But in Revelation chapter 6, you got what we call the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? And the first horse is a white horse. And he that sat on him was given a bow. And he goes forth conquering and to conquer. And that rider of the first horse there is the Antichrist. And eventually he is cast into the sea in chapter 19. When the Lord comes back and takes the beast and the false prophet and throws them into the lake of fire. So he hath taken the horse and his rider, and they'll say it again then, and cast them into the sea. And all of that stuff that you see back there, that's not just just history long gone. Dusty pages in a book that you blow off and read for sake of interest. That's prophecy back there. And that's typifying and that's showing some things that haven't happened yet, but will. And we will leave that. I was going to go to Acts 27 and talk about Paul, because all of this stuff is Old Testament stuff, and does any of that apply to us? Well, yeah, it applies, but Paul found himself several times in rough seas, shipwrecked. He says, a day and the night have I been in the deep. Well, Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, right? So that's where he spent his time. And the account in Acts 27 has some interesting trigger phrases in it. It says, we tried to go into Crete, tried to go somewhere, Patros, but the wind wouldn't suffer us. That's an interesting way to say that. That's one of those things that, because what he's doing the same thing there. I got here late, I can go an extra couple minutes. What he's doing there, he's doing the same thing the Lord did when he woke up in that ship and rebuked the wind. See, what both those passages do, the wind wouldn't suffer us, and the Lord rebuking the wind. You rebuke a person. You don't rebuke an inanimate thing. A person won't suffer you to do things. Those passages are personifying the wind. And they're doing that on purpose. Paul tells the Thessalonians, he says, we kept trying to get to you, but Satan hindered us. He wouldn't suffer it. He says the Jews forbid us to speak to the Gentiles. So you got Satan working against Paul. How does he do that? Well, he does that through the children of disobedience, where the spirit that's working in them is the prince of the power of the air. And you see that as you go down through that passage in Acts chapter 27. You see them get caught in that storm. It says we were caught, and Paul talks about not falling into the snare of the devil, getting stuck. He talks about some guys that he delivers to Satan because they made shipwreck of the faith. And so you see that those things as you go down through that passage, and you realize that those forces are blowing today differently than they did before. But they're still blowing, and our ministry is out on that sea among the nations. That's our ministry today for the dispensation of grace. And that sea can get rough when those winds start blowing. So there's a lot here, not just by way of application, but direct speaking to you. Paul says those things that you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. So it's not just what we hear from Paul, it's what we see in Paul. Paul says, I'm a pattern. I'm a type. So these things speak to us every bit as much as they did to the children of Israel, not just in an intellectual curiosity sense, but in a real life sense. Do you have a question? Yeah, Beth.
It's not really a question, it's just a little observation. It's really a great picture of the long-suffering of God also. Just the fact that right from the beginning of time, all the trouble that he goes through to kind of sift us out of the world constantly.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, and it's troubled waters that he's delivering us out of. Absolutely, yeah.